And I've got a couple places I want you to go. I want you to go somewhere in the middle of your Bible. I won't tell you where. And then I want you to go to 1 Chronicles. We didn't do this in the first service, but I want to show you something that the Lord taught me recently. I was reading through the book of Chronicles, and people say, oh, you know, I was doing so good in my Bible reading until I got to the book of Chronicles. And oftentimes Chronicles gets a bad rap, but I this past week I was reading through and just diligently trying to comb through the truths found in the genealogies and different things. And there's some incredible things to learn in those first 7-8 chapters of the book of Chronicles. And I would encourage you to go through and read them. But one thing that stuck out to me is the importance of music. In the temple days. And we have some awesome singing this morning. We try to make a big deal about music every week here at Faith Baptist Church. We got an opportunity to buy some CDs out in the courtyard. Music matters to God and music matters to us. And so much so, I want to show you what the Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter number 9. And look at verse number 33. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'm feeling like you need it anyway. So 1 Chronicles chapter number 9, and we're going to look at verse number 33. It says, and these are the singers, chief of the fathers of Levi. Notice these singers, what they did. Who remaineth in the chambers were free. These people lived at the temple. They stayed in the chambers. They were free from the other work that the Levites did. The Levites were the ones who were the gatekeepers of the temple. They were the ones who offered incense and sacrifice. But there was a subsect of those Levites who were singers. Their job was music, and they were free. Notice the rest of the verse. For they were employed at that work day and night. God deemed music incredibly important in the scripture. And so I would encourage you to get some God-honoring music in your car, in the life of your teenager. And I know for sure for me, music made a huge difference in my life growing up and played a big part in who I would be as a servant. And I served in Lompoc as a music director for 4 years and different things of that nature. And music has attachment to our heart. And it causes some great things or it causes some terrible things in your heart. And so much the Bible has to say about that. But you're going to go in your Bible somewhere in the middle. I'll give you a hint. Go to the right of 1 Chronicles in your Bible, and I'll tell you where we're at in just a minute, but I don't want to give you too much of a head start. There are some concepts in Christianity and in life that I don't fully comprehend. They're maybe easy for other people, but they're hard for me. Like I said, I don't necessarily deem myself to be the smartest of people on the planet. I got good looks. Some of you got intelligence, and that went over better in the 9:30 service. They laughed, but the 11 o'clock, you didn't laugh as much. So can you give me another one? Let's try that again. Rewind. I got great looks. You know what? I know why you're not laughing, because you think I'm good looking. Thank you for not laughing. I'll bring that up with the 9:30 service later. But there are some things that are hard for me to wrap my head around, specifically in the area of Christianity. Things that I'm not saying they're contradictory. I'm not saying they're confusing. They're tangible. They're experienced. You're going to recognize them today. They're things that you and I all participate in. We all know it touches our life. It affects our life. But they're just hard to fully comprehend. They make sense on paper. The math is very clear, but it's just a hard reality for us to swallow. So I'm going to give you a couple examples. They're going to be opposite of each other, really. They don't necessarily have anything to do with each other, but they're both equally hard to comprehend and equally hard to really accept. So here's the first one. On one side, what I find very difficult to understand is that God can and does continually love us. In spite of our failures, in spite of the fact that you and I will make the same mistake over and over and over and over, and I could keep going because you get it, over and over again, in spite of that, there is a biblical reality, the math makes very good sense, that God will always love us. That his mercies are somehow renewed day by day. That if I come to him and I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to still cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Even though I made the same mistake last week, even though I'm going to make it 100 times before I pass on to be with him in glory. And so while I cannot comprehend it, I experience it. And you do as well. We understand what it's like to be forgiven. We understand what it's like to have the joy of our salvation restored again unto us. We know it, we enjoy it, we experience it, but it's still hard to fully, I don't know, recognize it's real. Because somehow, this doesn't make sense in normal relationships, right? If you kept leaving your socks on the floor, eventually your wife would throw away all your socks and you'd have to go barefoot because she wouldn't keep bringing it up. Okay, and again. And we exhaust the forgiveness of people, but we cannot exhaust the forgiveness of God. That's a hard reality to accept, that he still loves me. and continually offers me forgiveness. You see what I mean about these impossible concepts? It makes sense on paper. We know that reality is settled in heaven. We know that God's going to forgive us. And yet still in our humanity, we approach God with less than confidence, right? We approach him like, yeah, I know you. You saw me do it last time. And I told you that I would never do it again. And here we find ourselves again. And yet his mercy is still renewed every day. Because of his mercies, we're not consumed. And so it's a beautiful thing, but it's hard to balance. It's hard to balance my reality and my failings with his continued renewed mercy. That's a hard balance. But again, it makes sense on paper because in scripture, it says it. It says that God's going to forgive us and God's going to love us and God's going to renew in us that joy. But now let's flip the page, okay? That's a good thing that I don't understand. Now I want to come to something equally hard to understand. And this is the focus of the message this morning. I don't understand. Doesn't mean I haven't experienced it, right? Doesn't mean I don't. It doesn't affect my life. But here's something I don't understand. I don't understand how a Christian could ever, for any reason, be afraid of anything. Like I said, I know it. I've been there. It touches my life as it touches yours. But when I examine what the scripture has to say from a biblical perspective, it blows my mind that you or I, and myself very much included, could ever live in a place of fear. And yet there is so much fear today. There are so many people, God's people not excluded, though they ought to be, God's people not excluded, that are living under fear. This day's brought it out of us. People are afraid of this. They're afraid of that. They're afraid of each other. They're afraid of each other. And it's so incredibly prevalent today in our society that people are scared. But as I look at God's people, I understand lost people being afraid, right? Because this is the best the world gets. This is the best their life is ever going to be. And if this life falls apart, then what do we have to look forward to? But God's people, this is the worst it gets for us. There's an eternity with a holy heavenly Father that's coming, and yet we're still scared. And I just don't understand my own fear, right? So I'm not picking on you. I'm not coming after you. This is something I've experienced. I'm well-versed in this activity. But again, when I recognize the reality of what we find in Scripture, I cannot balance the two. In the same way that I have a hard time balancing the never-ending mercy of God with my own failings, I equally have a hard time balancing my fear with the reality that there is a God in heaven who is not bothered by any of the circumstances and doesn't have to compete with anyone. It just doesn't compute. I get it. I have experienced it. I know it. But even my fear is senseless. Your fear makes no sense. People are living in perpetual debilitating fear, even God's people. So what's the issue? Why is it so hard to grasp these two things? Well, over here, and again, these are kind of disassociated, but we can understand this one a little better than we will, right? We will, by the end of this, hopefully have a good understanding of this. But over here, God's mercy, my failings, what's hard is that I have a hard time accepting that reality. So the reality's there. It's true. I have a hard time accepting it as though God can continually be merciful to me. Now, over here on the balance is the idea that I'm afraid and that there's a God. What I'm doing is not having a hard time accepting reality. I'm ignoring reality. I'm ignoring that there is a God in heaven. I'm ignoring that God is all powerful. I am closing my eyes and plugging my ears and walking through, listening to the constant beat of the drum of fear, whether it's the news, whether it's the government, whether it's our friends, whether it's our family, whether it's our own heart condemning us. We are listening to this and ignoring the reality that there is a God in heaven. So let me make a blanket statement. I don't like these. I don't like when people broad brush. I think overgeneralizations are very dangerous. But here's my statement. Are you ready? For a Christian to live in fear of any kind over anything at any point is an admission that they themselves have ignored the reality of God. Now, I get that that's quite the statement. Pastor, you're telling me that because I'm fearful of this, that I'm ignoring God. I am. And I know that sounds a little broad. I know that sounds a little overgeneralized. But the reality is, and I think you'll know this to be true at the end of the sermon, right? We're going to get a real good look, Lord willing, at God. But right now, if you are living in fear or have lived in fear, myself very much included, you are admitting you are ignoring the reality of God. I'm not suggesting we can master our fear. I'm not suggesting that we can somehow attain to a place where we only ever live in peace and nothing bothers us and no bad news is concerning and no layoffs, you know, impending are things to be concerned about. I'm not suggesting we get there. I'm simply suggesting that when fear comes, we at least admit it to ourselves and to our God. I'm not looking at you. And that's why I'm scared. I'm not seeing you for who the Bible says you to be. And that's why I'm scared. And if we can at least come to the reality of acknowledging what's happening, it's not that we're fearful of the economy. It's not that we're fear. This isn't causing our fear. An obscured view of God is causing our fear. We have ignored his abilities and his presence in our life. And so as we look this morning, I think one final time, maybe next week we may carry this series on. But as we look this week, it's something to be thankful for. I want us to notice that we should be thankful for our God. We should be thankful for who he is and what abilities that he has. Because when we see him in the Bible, which we're going to do this morning, when we see him for who he really is, when that happens, fear has no place. Fear vanishes away in light of the awe and power of God. Now, I dropped some breadcrumbs on Wednesday night, and I told them, the church family, I said, all right, I'm going to use verses that have behold in it. But the problem was there's 1,300 verses in the Bible that have that word alone. And so I don't know about you, but when I hear the word behold, I automatically think of the song, Behold Our God, which comes from Isaiah chapter 40. Would you go there? This is an incredible chapter in the Bible, and there's so much to be learned. There's so much truth, and it's so prevalent. And honestly, it gives us a beautiful picture, a powerful picture, an awesome picture of who our God is. And I really, really think if you'll listen by the end of the service, you'll walk out of here acknowledging that fear has no place. And that when fear is found, it's because we are not looking at our God. Because we're going to take a look at God this morning, and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me, and you ask the Lord to help me as well, because it's hard to present the awe and power of God, but we're going to do it through the lens of Scripture. And so Isaiah chapter number 40, excuse me, we'll pick up in verse number 9, and you'll recognize some of the words to the song we sang a couple weeks ago, Behold Our God, are written from this chapter, specifically this passage. Isaiah 40, verse number 9 says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Now, real quick, God's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to his people, and he says, you are the lighthouse. You are the one, O Zion, that bringeth forth good tidings. You are to be the hope of the nations. That's their job. That's not what they're doing. I'll give you a little bit of a spoiler alert. It's because they're scared, and God's going to give them a solution to their fear so they can get back to work. If you'll remember our series last one, what can be done? Our job. Israel has a job to do. Notice it unfold. O Zion, thou bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. Go back. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Do your job. Be that lighthouse, that city set on a hill, Jerusalem. Be that lighthouse, he says. Lift it up with strength. And notice the final phrase of this verse. It's so incredibly important, and really it sums up the entire message. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, how am I not afraid? Behold your God. These two opposite sides of the statement do not coexist. When you behold your God, fear finds no place. When you're living in fear, it's because you're not beholding your God. And ultimately, that's what we're going to see unfold through here. And so the prophet Isaiah is saying to the nation of Israel, who's concerned about the enemies and the outward pressures of their society at that time, he says, no. Israel, you got a job to do. You're the one who declares glad tidings. Get up to the city of Jerusalem, that city set on a hill, and lift up your voice with strength. Don't be afraid. How? Look to him. Not even just look to him. Look at him. Who is he and what is he like? And I believe that through the study this morning, we're going to get to see who that God is. And I'm just pretty sure that by the end of acknowledging who he is and how incredible he is, we're going to come away from this recognizing the reality that fear has no place when that person, that creator is our God. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, would you help us today? Would you guide us? Would you be with those online? I pray, God, Father, for those families that got sick kids, mine included. I pray, Lord, that you just raise them up and let that cold pass through quickly. And Father, we understand we're heading into that season. So just keep everyone safe and help them to be prudent in the decisions they make. And Father, meet with us in service today. May the preaching of your word be powerful, Lord. May it cause change in the hearts and lives of your people today. And for those who are online, I pray, again, Lord, you work in their hearts. If anyone's listening today or in the future that does not know you as their Savior, I pray, Father, that they would recognize who you are and what you've done and come to you for salvation. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let me again, for one final time, just emphasize, I get it. I understand fear. I've experienced it, but it's still not reality. I don't mean to dismiss anxiety or concerns as frivolous or as childish. I'm not doing that this morning. I simply want us to recognize what is truly causing the fear of our heart. And it's not the climate of today, and it's not the news cycle, and it's not the election, and it's not the past, and it's not this person or some financial insecurity. A Christian, again, I'm going to go back to broad brush. A Christian only fears when they have ignored or at least obscured their view of the reality of God. Now, you might be defensive of that, and I get it. You might think, well, but Pastor, you don't know my reason for fear. You don't know my circumstance, and you don't know my... And if we can set aside our emotions and the defense of our anxieties, if we can set aside the, well, but Pastor, if we can set that aside for a second and just view what Scripture has to say, well, but I got these pre-existing conditions, I got all these things. If we can set aside the defense of our fear and just take a quick look at God, I really think we're going to leave here with a better understanding. So here's what I want you to do. I want you, we're going to look at five attributes found here in Isaiah chapter number 40. And I want you to see that God is telling us we don't need to be afraid because of who our Creator is. I want you to look at verse number 10 of Isaiah chapter number 40. In verse number 9, he tells them, don't be afraid, just look at God. But in verse number 10, he's going to tell us there's a reason not to be fearful. Verse number 10 says, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So we're going to get five attributes of our God to be thankful for. Five characteristics, if you will, of our God, that when we see him and we see these characteristics, you're going to realize that fear really doesn't fit on the balances. And the first one we notice is that we need to behold the strong and coming rule of a sovereign God. He tells us here in verse number 10 that the Lord shall come and that his arm shall rule for him. There is a God who is coming back to this earth for you and I, and then he's going to come back again one final time and set up an eternal reign and an eternal kingdom. And so in light of this, really, it shouldn't be scary. Life shouldn't be scary. Now, you don't have a lot of color in that picture, right? You just have a couple statements from Pastor. Jesus is coming again. Well, let's look at that. Would you jump to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11? I want to put a little bit of color on the page. We know the reality. We know there's a coming king. We see that in Isaiah 40. Excuse me. We saw it last week that Jesus will return for us. And I want you to see in full color, high definition, scripture, what he says about that day. And get a good long look at this king on his horse who's coming. Look what it says in Revelation chapter number 19 and verse number 11. It says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's a scary thing when God himself comes down to make war. We said on Wednesday in our adult Bible study here in my class that God tells Moses, he says, Moses, I have come down to go to Egypt. That's a scary thing when God himself stands up and comes down to go to war. Well, on this day, we're looking forward to Jesus will come down to himself and make war. Verse number 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them. With a rod of iron, he treadeth out the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. A winepress is designed to press out every bit of juice from the grapes. And the Bible tells us that it is Jesus that treads out the winepress of God's wrath. Jesus will squeeze out every bit of God's wrath on this earth in this final day. It says in verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now listen, stop for a minute. That's a terrifying scene if you're on the other side. If you're on the horses behind Jesus, this is a wonderful scene. This is a great blessing. Now, obviously, as the Bible tells us, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so we know that day is coming. We know that day when that word will come out of his mouth as a sharp two-edged sword and will have the blood run to the horse's bridle. We don't rejoice in what will happen to humanity. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we go out, we soul win, we reach men. We try to bring them because I want to be on the other side of Jesus of this day. But let me ask you, in light of this terrible picture of Jesus, which is beautiful, what else is scary? What else can be terrifying? Is a pandemic really scarier than the one on the white horse whose name is righteousness and truth and the word of God? Is a Biden administration really all that cumbersome and terrifying when we recognize that on his head will be many crowns and he shall be called King of Kings? How scary is tomorrow really when we recognize that in the near future, Jesus will return? We are not forgotten in this life. The wicked may reign today, but there is a God with a strong arm who shall rule over them. So don't be afraid. Look at God. Again, understand the context of Isaiah 40. The nations around Israel are coming and the outward pressure. And he says, guys, don't be scared. Do your job. And he says, behold your God. That'll take away the fear. What do you behold? Number one, he says, look at the sovereign king who's coming. He shall come. He shall reign. But notice, secondly, behold the soft hand of a loving shepherd. This is found in the very next verse. So not only is he a terrifying king to the lost, he's also a comforting king to his children. And this is the beauty of Scripture. It presents both sides of the attributes of Christ. Look at verse number 11. He shall, so in light of the terrifying picture of verse 10, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. It's a completely different tempo. It's a completely different volume in this next verse from the last one. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. That same strong arm that's going to rule the nations with an iron rod, he shall gather his lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead those that are with young. Listen, this is our God. We're going to see his size in just a minute. But this kind of God who not only can rule the nations with his hand, but can also bring his sheep together with his strong arm. And so what are we afraid of? Why do we fear when we know that there's a king coming and that king knows us and that king loves us and we forget the reality of God? We forget that not only is he the great I am, but he's also the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We forget the reality that he's a father to the fatherless and that he's a shepherd and he'll leave the 99 and go find the one. We forget that he's our protector and our comforter, our defender, our high tower, our strong shield, our buckler, and our provider. In order to fear, we have to give up the reality of God. Listen, I was reading and I was going through a while back, just some circumstance in my own heart, my own life, some fear that I was struggling with. And I was in my devotions and I began to read and just ask God, Lord, I need your help. And I'm not going to get up here and whine about how hard the pandemic is for a pastor because it's hard for teachers and it's hard for law enforcement. Everybody's life is different. Pastors, that's the only one I know. And so it's been different. And there's been some certain stresses and circumstances. And so I was going to the Lord, opened my Bible, just began to read. And God gave me this verse. Would you go over to Lamentations chapter number 3? And keep your finger there in Isaiah 40, but I want you to jump over to Lamentations chapter number 3 because I think this is going to bring great help and great comfort to your heart as it did mine when the Lord showed it to me. Lamentations chapter number 3 and verse number 58. It says, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. Lamentations chapter 3, verse number 58. As I read that verse, I thought about the word causes. I first noticed that it's of my own soul. So this is going on inside of me, Lord, and you are pleading against the causes of my own soul. What does the word cause mean? It means this: hostilities, attacks, accusations, cases leveled against me. So here's the picture in Lamentations. He says, Lord, I've got all kinds of tumult in my heart. I've got all kinds of accusations and hostility and attack going on inside of me. And when that court case happens, it's God who shows up to plead on my behalf. He hath pleaded the causes of my own soul. And so listen, there's a difference between knowing there's an almighty God and then knowing that the almighty God is your shepherd. Knowing that the Almighty God is there with his strong arm, we would recognize the strength of God. But in that same strength is this incredible gentleness, is this incredible love that God would bring his sheep close. That if you can't walk, he'll carry you. That he'll lead gently those that are with young. I think about what the Bible says in 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. There is a great amount of love in this Creator, which is good because it's about to get more scary, okay? Because recognizing God is all-powerful is either terrifying or beautiful depending upon where you stand. If you're here today and Christ is your Savior, it's a beautiful thing. He's on your team. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then the Bible says that you are at enmity with your Creator. But I want you to jump back to Isaiah chapter 40 and back to verse number 12. We're going to see our next attribute of our God. Isaiah 40 verse 12 says, "Who hath measured?" So Israel, behold your God. Don't be afraid. Here's something Isaiah wants to teach us about God. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance." So he says, behold, not only do we have a coming powerful God, we have a shepherd who loves his people, but notice next, number three, behold the sheer size of this immeasurable God. This to me is, God did this for us because there is no measure of God. There is no size of God. The Bible tells us that heaven is his seat and earth is his footstool. It tells us that he inhabits all the corners of existence. But for our own understanding, God has included some small personifications of himself, the hand of God, the feet of God, things like that. And also in Scripture, he's included just a couple of measuring sticks that we might know the sheer size and magnitude of God. Specifically in this verse, he gives us three, and I want to walk through them. Look at the beginning of verse number 12. Who can hold, it tells us, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? So we have a God who can hold all of the world's water in just the hollow of his hand. Doesn't even say it fills it up. Doesn't even say the waters of the earth are overflowing. Simply that the waters of the earth fit in his hand. I can hold a drop of water in my hand. I can hold a couple ounces of water in my hand. And the Bible tells us that there is a God who is our shepherd. The one who has a strong arm that will rule the nations, but will also gather his sheep. Can hold the waters in the hollow of his hand. Notice the next one. This is my favorite measuring stick in all the Bible to the sheer size of God. And meted out the heavens, or the heaven, with the span. Now, the span is from your elbow to the tip of your finger. And the Bible tells us that the universe, all that is created, fits right here on God. All of it. You know the old song, "He's got the whole world in his hand." That's an understatement. He has the universe in the span of his hand. Notice next it says, and comprehended the dust as the of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance. So here's what the Bible says. God holds the cumulative weight of all of earth's surface in a measure. That is the sheer, immeasurable size of God. So why are we scared? Why are we fearful of fill in the blank? I remember, I don't follow basketball much anymore, but when I was a youth pastor, I did, and I was big into basketball, and I don't follow high school basketball at all, but I remember hearing while I was watching one of the games about this high school student who was just, he was a man among boys, literally, and his name's Greg Oden, and he plays in the NBA now, but in high school, he was 7 feet, and he looked like a 45-year-old man playing with 15-year-olds with acne on their face. And I remember them talking about how just prolific and just completely out of everyone else's league. I mean, he could dunk without jumping. I mean, just this giant guy. And I remember watching some of the footage of him coming out on the basketball field. Or basketball field, amen. That's how much I watch sports. Coming out on the basketball court. And Brother Eddie, you like that too much, okay? Coming out on the basketball court. And I remember this thought crossing my mind. That other team stands no chance. I mean, how are you going to score on a guy who could block the ball with his head? I mean, there's just no way. And here this picture comes to mind. We have a God who can hold the universe in the span of his hand, the cumulative weight of the world in a measure. And he steps out on the court, and God's people are hiding under the bleachers scared to death. How in the world is that reality? How is it that I myself have participated in hiding under the bleachers when God is on my team? There's no way we lose this thing. The Bible even tells us God is so gracious to us. He doesn't leave the end up to our guessing and our fear because otherwise we'd think they win. God already tells us it's over. God already tells us who wins. We saw that. Jesus is coming back. But just listen, Christian. There's no way you can be afraid while at the same time recognizing that the hollow of his hand holds the water, that a measure holds the cumulative dust of the earth, that the universe fits in the span of his hand. And he's our father and our shepherd, and he gathers us and he's gentle. There's just no more room for fear in that balance. I want you to notice fourthly, behold the majesty of an all-knowing creator. That's why I love this chapter. I really like that song. Verse number 13, look at it in Isaiah 40. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord? Or who being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? No one and nothing can or ever will teach anything to God. The most well-funded, well-studied scientists with the biggest teams and the most elaborate labs, they spend their entire life searching out things. They spend their entire life making a discovery, you know, about this atom or this neutron or this. You know what their entire life sums up to studying? They are studying the breath of God. That's it. God breathed and spoke the worlds into existence. And scientists spend their entire lives feeling very important because they understood a small, tiny little subsect of God's breath. No one teaches God anything. The smartest human beings who've mapped the, you know, human genome, none of them are teaching God anything. And after these generations and thousands of years, we're finally just discovering his breath. No one teaches God anything. How does that apply to us? Oh, but the CDC just said, oh, but the this and oh, but the that, as though it's news to God. No political scientist teaches God anything about hierarchy or establishment of kings. God sets those up. Your panic and mine don't teach God fear. Yeah, but I'm scared, God, so you better like get up and run. Nobody teaches God anything. So rest in that, Christian. Rest in the reality that God is sovereign over all, that he is immeasurably powerful, that he is a constant in our life, and that he is a comfort to our soul. And I want you to notice, lastly, this is really very comforting. So number one, behold, our God is coming to establish his kingdom. Great news. Behold, number two, that he cares for those that are his. Number three, that he is immeasurable in size, that he knows all things. I want you to notice, lastly, he is completely, completely indifferent toward the power of men. Completely unbothered by the reign of the wicked or the power of those who would do him or his people harm. One of the things that drives me nuts this year, like I said in the beginning, is this incessant beating of the drum of man. Whether it's leaders or, you know, movie stars or athletes, that there's this incessant beating of the drum that says, you should be scared. You should run. You should hide. Well, it's been 2 months since we told everyone they were going to die. Let's go ahead and tell everybody you're going to die again. You know, God is unfazed by the power or fear of men. Notice what he says in verse number 15. It says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. This verse is actually comical. What it's presenting to us is that you think that God would be afraid of the entire nations of the world when he can reach down and pick up a continent and it's a very little thing. You think that God is concerned by that? Notice how it continues in verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor a beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing. Here's Israel, afraid of their enemies. And God says, you do realize I could reach down and pick up continents, right? It's a really small thing for me to do. The entire nation, God says, it's like the dust of the scales. The power and rule and leadership of men. All of them together is like the dust of the scales. Here, let me give you an example of this. There's some dust in here. I found it at 9:30. We need to clean this, okay? I found some dust right here. Can you see the dust? I'm going to get you. Could you imagine if I came out with this dust on my finger and I said, Brother Reese, I'm going to get you. And he got up and, man, he was so scared. He ran over the Varela family and knocked over Brother Lamento and ran to his car and locked the doors and hunkered down in the back seat and cried and sucked his thumb and thought, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm so scared. Dust is coming. The dust is coming. God says the nations of the world are counted unto him as less than nothing. So see the picture. Why are we scared? Why would a Christian ever logically, scripturally be afraid of him? But what if this person won? Then the church, I'm sorry, King Jesus is in charge of the church, not the dust of this world. So how do we get as Christians to a place this year or at any other point in our life where so much fear grips us? Because we have lost view of the God we find in this book. The God who holds the universe in the span of his hand. The God who measures the weight of the world in a measure. We have lost sight of that God. And I want you to know, if you're in here and you say, yeah, I get it, that he's powerful and he's strong, but does he care for me? One more behold verse. Would you go to John chapter 1, verse number 29? One more verse that includes the word behold. One more time, I want you to see. Number one, behold, he's coming and is currently in control. Number two, behold, he is a shepherd that cares for his own. Number three, behold, his immeasurable size. Number four, behold, he's fully aware of all facts and all realities. Number five, he is not concerned with the power of men, but he does love you. One last behold verse, John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, would you read the next five words? Starts with behold, ends with God. Ready? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christian, if you are here and you think God doesn't, you know, God sees the whole thing, or he doesn't see it because it's like dust. No. This immeasurable, incredible God knows how many hairs you have on your head, knows how many sins you have on your ledger. And God sent his own Son to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he ever careth and maketh intercession for us. He is our God, and fear has no place. Let's pray.